Our reading from Scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And it'll be on page 811 in your Pew Bible, if you'd like to use that. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, that is indeed our prayer this morning. The prayer that your Son, Jesus, taught us and bought us to pray. Lord, now, even as we turn to this prayer in your word, may my preaching, may our listening, and may all our praying hallow your great name. Amen. Well, some of you know that I'm a bit of a word nerd. Quintessence is one of my new favorite words. Quintessence, when something has quintessence, it is a perfect example of that thing it is trying to be. Now, I have to be honest, I recently came across this word from Jerry Seinfeld. Not as part of a comedy routine, but just in reference to his own life. The quality that he looks for in the things that he purchases is quintessence. And I'll give you the same example that he gave. I think it's a bit of a surprising one, especially in light of how much money Jerry Seinfeld has. But when it comes to pens, like just ink pens that you write with, the pen that he wrote every single episode of Seinfeld with on yellow legal pad is the Bic Crystal Extra Smooth Plastic Disposable Pen. And the reason why is because he says it has quintessence. I felt compelled to give it a try myself. I actually have one right here. I'm guessing many of you, especially if you're like my age or older, you've seen a pen like this, although you maybe haven't seen a pen quite like this in a while, because pens nowadays have all sorts of bells and whistles and, you know, fountain pens and comfort grips and all these kinds of things. But I have to say, as I've been using it, I'm compelled by its simplicity. It gets the job done. It actually writes fairly well. It's accessible. You can buy a box of like 10 of these things for less than a buck and a half. Anybody can write with this pen. It's transparent, so you can see the ink. That's useful. You can see when it runs down. I mean, I have to say, I've actually been motivated to write more. I find myself enjoying writing more with this pen, and it's actually even made my writing slightly more legible, which is basically miraculous. This little thing really does have quintessence. Why am I talking about that? The pen is just an example, but quintessence is the idea, because this morning, once again, in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We came across it last week just for a little bit. Beginning this morning, we're going to take a deeper dive. But talk about quintessence. This prayer has it. And I'm not the first to say it. No, this time it wasn't Jerry Seinfeld. It was actually Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was the first to say, the Lord's Prayer is the quintessence of prayer. In other words, when it comes to prayer, there's no better example that captures the essence of what prayer is than this prayer. It is the most perfect example of what prayer is. Which might be a little bit surprising to some of us who have just become so familiar with this very simple prayer. But part of the beauty is its simplicity, its functional ability to actually help us to pray, its accessibility so that anyone can learn this prayer and anyone who learns this prayer can pray prayers like the one in this prayer. We can actually be motivated to pray and to pray more often and even to pray better. Which even saying that might be a bit surprising because it kind of implies that one prayer might be better than another. And while it's certainly, almost certainly always better to just pray something than to not pray at all. At the same time here, Jesus does teach us that there is a specific way his people should pray. He says, pray like this. Now, I realize we need to be careful here. He doesn't say, pray this. So this is not the only prayer we should pray. He says, pray like this. In fact, we need to be careful because just as we saw last week, right before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, he said, don't just heap up empty phrases, one on top of another, again and again, thinking that God's going to hear you because you repeat these phrases. And so the Lord's Prayer is not meant to be used like that. He's not saying just pray this prayer. He's saying pray like this. In other words, it's meant to be a form, not a formula. So my hope is, I mean, quite simply, my hope is over these next 6 weeks or so, which is about how long we're going to spend right here in the Lord's Prayer, my hope is that the result of all this is our praying. Like just quite simply, that is my hope is that as we make our way through the Lord's Prayer, one verse at a time over these next few weeks, is that the result is that we would actually pray, that we'd pray more, that we'd feel more motivated to pray, but also that we'd pray more effectively. And here when we come to the opening verse, this morning we're just looking at verse 9, when we come to the opening verse of the Lord's Prayer, what we find is that Jesus wants us to pray with a priority. Pray with a priority. There is a priority. There's something specifically that Jesus wants us to pray with, not just as some kind of technicality, not as some kind of magic set of words, like an incantation that's going to get God to listen to you or care about your prayer more, but praying with an actual priority that might just make all the difference in your prayer life, that might just make all the difference in your life, and it might actually make all the difference in the world. I realize that when I say pray with a priority, it sounds incomplete. You're like, well, wait, what's the priority that I need to pray with? And we're going to see there's two of them here in this passage. The first has to do with who we pray to, and the second has to do with the primary thing that we pray for. The first priority is who we pray to. It's quite simple. Jesus says, when we pray to our Father in heaven. You might be wondering, well, how is that a priority? Well, think about this. Of all the ways that you and I could ever conceive of addressing God in prayer, of all the ways, Jesus puts a priority on just one of those ways. One simple thing above all the other things that we could think of and conceive of addressing God in our prayers. He says, when we pray to our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Again, the simplicity and the significance of this, I think, can get lost in us, especially if we're familiar with this. We've heard this so many times, maybe 100 times, that we kind of miss the significance of what Jesus is saying. Because I can tell you, when they first heard this, when Jesus' first listeners first heard this, their eyes would have gotten big. Like, wait, what? That's it? Just Father? That was not the normal way of addressing God in personal prayer. This was a counter-cultural priority for the religious types of Jesus' day. It was countercultural for them then. It's countercultural for us today too, but for completely different reasons. It was countercultural for them then because what they most typically did in addressing God in prayer, they would prioritize titles that emphasized God's sovereignty, his transcendence, his distance from us, his position over and above all things. They would say things like, oh, sovereign Lord, oh, majestic and almighty one, oh, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent maker of heaven and earth. And what they would do is they would intentionally kind of multiply all these titles up in their praying. And listen, all those things are true about God. All of those things are true. And we should never say it's wrong to address God in any of those ways in prayer. In fact, sometimes it might be most appropriate to address God in a particular prayer with one of those particular titles. But in the midst of all that, Jesus says, hey, try this one. Dad. Dad, our Father. And the point of his saying that is not that those other titles aren't true. In fact, they're truer than you and I will ever realize. But addressing God as Father takes priority in all that, because even though he's all-powerful, even though he's all-knowing, even though he is everywhere present, he is almighty and sovereign over every square inch of the universe. Yes and amen. And at the same time, we can approach him in prayer as a father, as a dad. It speaks to the kind of access that we have, the kind of invitation we have to bend our Father's ear in prayer. And when we address God as Father in prayer as a priority over all the other aspects of his being, it speaks first and foremost to the relationship that we share with him, and the relationship that we share with him defines how we come to him. It's a relational priority. And again, it's not a technicality. I mean, praying to our Father in heaven should make all the difference in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray, boy, I need all the help I can get. And especially when I begin to pray, I am immediately flooded with feelings of inadequacy. I mean, I don't know if I'm the only one here in the room who feels like this. When I begin to pray, I begin to feel these feelings of, what are you doing? I mean, really, you? You and all your brokenness and all your weakness and all your lack of discipline and all your lack of holiness, you really think you are going to come before the creator and sustainer of all things and that he's going to listen to you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I always feel like I need to have my act together more. I feel like I need to do more to kind of work myself up to bring myself before God. All of that kind of comes flooding almost every time. And the reality is that that's actually how we should feel when we approach authority. When we approach someone who is only an authority figure over us, when we approach a king, that's actually how we should feel, but not when we approach family. Not when we approach our Father. And listen, please hear me. None of that is meant to minimize that authority. All that authority is still there. It's just situated in the context of a personal relationship. I mean, think about children. In most children's lives, in most kids' lives, in a healthy dynamic, their parents will always be the highest authority in their lives while they're kids, right? So the authority is not removed. It's not absent. It's just situated in the context of the relationship. So parents will be the kid's highest authority, but you know what? A child is not afraid to wake up their parent in the middle of the night to tell them that their sock fell off. Listen, friends, that kind of relational priority should motivate us. It should motivate us. As soon as all those feelings come in prayer of all that inadequacy and that fear of inaccessibility and unacceptability, all that goes away. All that gets purged. All that gets put away when we prioritize our relationship to our Father in prayer. And look, I realize that for some of us here, probably even many of us here, that whole child-father relationship that we've had here on earth, that may not have been a positive one. Because of that, sometimes this idea of God as Father, as the priority of our praying, that may actually feel like a stumbling block, a hindrance rather than an invitation or a motivation. But there's a reason Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Our earthly fathers should have patterned themselves after our heavenly Father. And in some ways, even that hurt that we might feel, even that sense of woundedness that we might feel, even that sense of hindrance that we might feel in thinking of God first and foremost as a Father, all of that actually tells us, it confirms to us that deep down we know something about what all of our earthly fathers ought to be like. But here's the thing, whether your father was terrible, absent, or the best there ever was, maybe he's got that mug, world's greatest dad. Either way, there is one who is even better. There is one who is absolutely, completely perfect in every way. And he is inviting us here on earth to come to him and call him our Father in heaven. Praying to our Father in heaven should make all the difference in the world. But here's the thing. If you don't have a son or daughter relationship with him, then your praying won't actually make any difference at all. Here's where this priority in our prayer is countercultural, not for them then, but for us today, because for people today, we just kind of assume, it's our tendency to just assume that every person, every single person can come to God in prayer as a child. Now, it is true that every person can come to God in prayer, but not every person can come to God in prayer as a child. We have this thing where we say, oh, well, we're all God's children. Like, every single person in the world is God's child, right? And there is one sense in which that's true. In the sense that God is the creator and maker of all things, there's a sense in which that we all find our source and our being from him. And so in that sense, he is like a father over every single person and all throughout human history, no matter how they have lived, no matter whether or not they know him. However, that is not the primary way the scriptures speak about this father-child relationship. No, that father-child relationship in the scriptures is a special relationship that God enjoys only and specifically with his special people. In fact, it was actually his people, Israel, who were the first that he said were like his, the whole nation was called like his son, and he was like their father when he redeemed them and rescued them from slavery. And yet, yet they failed to live as children of him. And when God sent his special son, when God sent his one and only true, divine, eternal, always present with him son to earth, namely Jesus, the same one who's speaking to us here and teaching us how to pray, he sent that son in order to make us sons and daughters of his Father. And of course, he went first and foremost to his people Israel, and they did not receive him, which says something about their lack of sonship. But John tells us this in the beginning of his gospel. He says, but to all who did receive him, to anyone, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is now the thing, the primary thing, the singular thing that defines our relationship with God. And it's only through Christ, through believing in him, through believing in his name, through receiving him, that we can actually then enter into this father-child relationship. And so if you have never done that, that is your top priority in prayer. That you would actually call out to him, that you would speak to him, that you would pray to him through Christ, that you would receive his son Jesus, that you would believe in his name, which is the fullness of all that he is, which we're going to get to in just a moment here. But by believing in him and trusting in him, by receiving him, any one of us, every one of us can be born of God and be a child of his and pray to him as our Father, and that makes all the difference in the world. So we should pray with that priority, even when it comes to thinking about who we're praying to. But there's also a priority when it comes to the very first thing that we should pray for, even when we pray. Friends, when we pray, Jesus teaches us that we should pray for our Father's name to be glorified in all the earth. That is the thing that should always take priority in all of our prayers, that we would pray for our Father's name to be glorified everywhere, in all places, throughout all the earth. And this is clearly a priority because it's the first thing, it's the very first thing that Jesus says to actually pray for. He says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm sure if you had a nickel for every time you used the word hallowed in everyday conversation, you probably wouldn't have two of them rubbed together. Literally, when we say hallowed, that word hallowed, just translated very woodenly, that'd be like saying, holy be your name. Sacred be your name. Now look, we need to just keep in mind briefly here that when the scriptures talk about name, it doesn't mean just like what we call people. Name has to do with the totality. It has to do with everything about that person's nature and character. Like when, back in the Old Testament, like when God actually came down to Moses and proclaimed his own name to Moses. It says this in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So even as God comes to Moses and reveals his name, it's not just, this is what you can call me. It's the entirety, the name of God is the entirety of his very nature. So in our prayer, the priority in our prayer is that we would pray that God himself in his entirety, in his nature, would be holy or sacred. Not that it would be, because we know that it is. In fact, definitionally, that's who he reveals himself to be holy and sacred. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, that's a way of saying, would your name be treated as holy? Would it be regarded as sacred? In other words, Father in heaven, let your name, let your nature, let you be exalted. Let you be glorified in all the earth. Let your very person and nature be made much of everywhere and in every way by all people all the time. Friends, this is nothing less than a petition. And please notice that. It is a petition. I know we sometimes say, again, almost like it's some kind of technical formula, like, well, when you pray, make sure you begin with adoration, which, again, is not a bad thing, but it's not some kind of, like, special thing that kind of warms God up before he can hear any of your petitions. No, this is a petition. This is in the grammatical imperative form. It's a command right out of the gate. It's asking God to do something. It's asking God to act decisively in this world to glorify himself. Here's the beautiful thing about the Lord's Prayer. The priority of this prayer is meant to be the priority of our entire lives. I mean, how is it that you think they would have expected God to answer a prayer like that? Father, glorify your name. Exalt your name. Make much of yourself in this world. How does a prayer like that get answered? It's not like God is in heaven and there's like a glory meter and he's like, oh, okay. Like, boop. Like, I'll just turn this knob a little bit. Like, somehow the sky gets bluer, the trees get greener, and water gets... Yep. Thank you. Someone said wetter. I was going to say waterier. I think that just sounded better in the moment. Yeah. That's not how the prayer gets answered. The expectation is that the prayer would get answered through his people. The expectation is that that God himself would answer this prayer to exalt himself in his own name, to glorify himself in his own name through the lives of his own people, which is actually great and also not so great at the same time. It's like, how's our track record doing? More to the point for them then, how would their track record have been doing then? I mean, the problem is they had a terrible track record and they knew it. I mean, once again, God had chosen Israel as his special people, the sons of Abraham, the offspring of Jacob. He had set them out and caused his name to dwell among them so that their lives in the midst of this dark world would bring glory and attention and beauty to God's very name. And they failed miserably. They failed miserably because they sinned against God. They didn't magnify and glorify his name. In fact, God actually calls this out and points this out. The whole point of God actually sending his people out of the land that he promised to give them was because they didn't bring honor and glory to his name. In fact, there's a passage in Ezekiel, and I think this passage would have been ringing in Jesus' original listeners' ears. There's this passage where God actually talks about what they did to his name. He says this. He says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is Ezekiel 36, beginning verse 22, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. In other words, you were supposed to cause my name to be glorified. You didn't do that. You did the opposite of that. You caused my name to be profaned, to actually be looked down upon because you didn't live in such a way that magnified my glory and my name. And so I'm going to act, but just so you know, I'm not acting just because of you. I'm acting because of my name. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. which you have profaned among them. And when I do, is implied there, the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And so there was always this tension of, wait a minute, we were supposed to be the ones that magnify God's name. We have only done the opposite. We've only profaned God's name. And so here is this prayer, God, please act in the world to glorify your name in us. But how is that going to happen? It's going to happen first and foremost and only through the person and work of Jesus, who is the one. You could say he's the true Israel, the true Son of God, the one who actually does perfectly in every single way magnify and glorify God's name. Jesus' singular passion in all of his life, the thing that Jesus cared more about than anything, even than the very breath in his lungs when he came from heaven to earth and lived as a man. The thing he cared most about was hallowing, was glorifying his Father's name in all things, no matter what, even if that meant facing betrayal and abandonment and arrests and false accusations and mocking and beating and torture and public execution. His question in all that is, Father, if I endure that, if I embrace that, will that glorify your name? And if the answer is yes, then he says, bring it. Bring it all on. Let it rip. If any of that and if all of that magnifies your name. Friends, the cross, I want to be clear, the cross can be many things at once. The cross of Jesus Christ absolutely is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. But it's not just that. In fact, that is even subverted underneath. Subverted is not the right word. I'm not sure what the right word I'm looking for is. It's not watery either, but that is submitted under, subordinate to, there's the word I was looking for. That's subordinate to this larger thing that's going on. It's not just a demonstration of God's love for us. It is a demonstration of the glory of the name of the Father, that the Son would endure all things, that he would be willing to endure anything for the sake of the glory of the name of his Father. And listen, let me tell you, it was his joy. Don't think for a moment that Jesus set aside joy to endure a cross to glorify his Father. No, it was for the sake of joy that he embraced the cross in order to glorify his Father. And his doing that, not only does it make it possible for us to be his children through his life, death, and resurrection, we can now become children of our Father in heaven. Not only does it make it possible for him to redeem us, to restore us to the Father, but it makes it possible for us to be a people who can and should have the exact same chief purpose in all things. In other words, Jesus shows us what it really looks like to live as a son or daughter of God. For you and me, for any one of us here who would call ourselves children of God, our chief aim in life, our chief priority in all of life, not forsaking joy for this, but for the sake of our joy, we should pursue the exaltation, the glorification of God's name, of the name of our Father above all things. Look, that's only going to work if we know him as our Father. Right? This is not just something like you do this for God, some kind of impersonal being far away. No, when you know him as Father, when you know him and experience the love that he has for us through his son, and that he loves us with the same love with which he loved the son. We want to magnify and glorify and spread that in every situation in our life and in every nook and cranny of the earth. Now, listen, all of this, though, still gets back to prayer. So what does that mean for our praying? Well, remember, this is a form, not a formula. It doesn't mean that God does not want you to pray about anything going on in your life. The only thing you can pray about is his name and his glory. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is not telling you to ignore your life and just focus on your Father's. No, he's actually saying what you want to do is meld your life totally with the Father's so that the glorification of his name would take priority in any of the things that you have going on in your life that you still would bring to him. Listen, the reality is that you can't hide anything you have going on in your life. You can't hide anything that you really most want from your Father in heaven because he knows it already. Because he knows you already. He knows you better than you know you. He knows you perfectly. And not only does he know you and what you want, he also knows what you need. And he's not saying, because I know all that, be quiet. He's saying, because I know all that, come to me and pray that I would be exalted in all those things that you want, even for the sake of your joy. So listen, like when you pray, and the thing that's like most on your mind is like this job that I need, that I want. God knows that. It's not as if you have to be like, okay, Father, I'm not gonna mention job. I'm just gonna mention you. No, that's not it at all. No, it just means that you say, Lord, you know, Father, you know what I want, but you know what's best for me. And whether I get this job or not, or whether I get the one that I don't even know about yet that you might have down the line for me, my chief prayer in all of this, whether I get it, Lord, you know that I want it, but whether I get it, whether I don't, my chief prayer in all this is that whatever it is I do for my job, that you would be magnified and exalted and glorified in all of my working. That's the prayer. Right, and you're praying for your spouse or for a spouse. Look, God knows. God knows your heart. God knows theirs. God knows whether or not there may or may not be one. It doesn't mean that you can't pray for one. It just means, Lord, whether it's in singleness or in marriage, whether it's in times of sickness or health, God, would your name be glorified and magnified in my marriage or in my singleness, in all of my relationships? Even if it's in the suffering of illness, it's not wrong to pray, to say, Lord, would you please take this suffering away? Would you please bring healing? Lord, you know I want it. You know that I feel like I need it, But Lord, whether you do or not, would you magnify your great name, whether in my sickness or in my health, whether in my life or even in my death? My friends, the priority of the Lord's Prayer is meant to be the priority of our lives. And here's the thing, it's only when you get this first petition that all the rest in the Lord's Prayer makes sense. It's only when you glorify the name of your Father that you'll desire his kingdom over your kingdom. It's only when you seek to magnify his name over everything else that you will then desire his will to be done even over yours. It's only then that you'll actually want to live a life that depends on your Father in heaven, even for your daily bread. It's only then that you will realize not only your need for forgiveness, but also your need to forgive others because your Father in heaven forgives you. It's only then that you will daily depend on him for help in temptation because you want to be delivered from temptation and from evil so that his name can be magnified and glorified in you. But here's the thing. You'll never be able to glorify the name of your Father if you don't nurture your relationship with him through prayer. Church, what's the thing to leave here with today? Pray. Pray. Tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, and the very first thing that you want to do is to grab your phone, don't. Put it away. Pray. Pray to your Father in heaven. Pray that his name would be magnified and glorified in your life. And when you forget to do that, and you remember at lunchtime, go take a walk on your lunch break and get away from your computer or your whatever it is that you have to do and pray. When you feel the guilt and the sting of not having successfully prayed that morning, get rid of it. Remember that he's your Father. He accepts you as a child through your faith in Christ, and pray that his name would be magnified and glorified in your life, in my life, in the life of our church, in every possible way. The church, don't even just wait for tomorrow morning or the next day. Go to him now. Go to him now and pray. Pray that you would know him as your Father through Christ, and that the chief priority of your life in all things would be the glory of his name. Let's go to him together silently in prayer.